We're going to go to Genesis chapter 11 this morning. The Bible is divided into different books and different chapters, and kind of help us find different places in the Bible. The biggest division of the Bible is between Old Testament and New Testament. There's, I think, 66 different books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. But the thing that unites them is that they all came from the same author, and that's why we call it God's Word, because God is the author. So there's many different writers of the Bible, but one author. And so the revelation of the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation is consistent. It's one revelation in one sense because it all came from God. There's no contradictions. There's no, like one guy's opinion here and another guy's opinion there. But it's God's Word. And there's many different people and many different times that are represented in the Bible. It's, starting back with the first two humans, Adam and Eve, which would have been about a little more than 4,000 years before Christ. But during the Old Testament, there's many different people that are highlighted and emphasized and that we can learn from. And one of the most notable in the Old Testament was a man named Abraham. Abraham really is a lot of where Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, trace their roots to, because he was the first one called a Hebrew. He's really the father of a man named Isaac, who begot Jacob, who changed his name to Israel. So he was Israel's grandfather. And out of Israel came the 12 tribes and so much of what you read about in the Old Testament. But there's a question asked in the book of Romans. It says, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found? You know, what's the big deal about Abraham? What did he find? What does Abraham have to teach us? Well, one of them is that he's called the father of all them that do one thing. What? Believe. And believing is very, very important throughout all of life. It's particularly important throughout the Bible. Believing is how you get to know God. It's how you please God. It's how you receive from God. Believing is paramount. In fact, it's so important that we call ourselves believers. So Abraham believed, but he didn't start as a believer. In fact, he was raised as an idolater. Now, an idolater is one who worships idols, worship things other than the true God. And idolatry, God doesn't like. Because, you know why? Because he's God. And when other people make other gods, it's very offensive to the one true God. But Abraham's father, who we'll read about here in a second, a guy named Terah, he was an idolater. And he was raised in a city called Ur of the Chaldees that was known for its idolatry. In fact, it was the city where the center of worshiping the moon was. It was called the Moon City, or the city of the moon god. I think the moon's kind of cool. I like the moon. It's kind of fun. But it ain't God. It's just a, it's a rock. I don't know. I mean, the moon. But they worshiped it as being God. So it's very interesting when it comes to Abraham and him believing, him learning to believe what God instructed him to do. And so we'll pick up the record in Genesis chapter 11. It says in verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, or Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. So Lot was like Abraham's nephew. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. This was the moon city. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah, the father of Abraham, took Abraham and his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, his grandson. Now, evidently, Terah and Abram, or Abraham, felt an obligation to take care of Lot. And this is a pretty unique thing. First time recorded in the Bible that one of a younger generation died before the older generation died. So you can see how it would be a unique situation. And so they took Lot with them. They felt responsible for Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in what? Haran. Now, there's other places in the Bible that we won't have the time today to look at. But one of the things, other places where it's described, Terah is described as being an idolater, as we talked about before. So another thing is that God, as we'll see in the next verse, had told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go into Canaan, go into what's known as the Promised Land. Now, I think we've all heard that expression, the Promised Land. But where it came from is God promised a large chunk of the earth to Abraham. Now, you know, it's kind of a unique thing. When God promises land to a guy, this is one of the things that makes Abraham very, very important in human history, is that Abraham receives this promise from God that this land was going to be his. At the time, there were a lot of people who were living in that land, all kinds of different people. And you know what they thought? That land was theirs. In fact, that conflict is still with us today. If you know anything about the history of our current country, Israel, it's surrounded by what we call Arab nations who all think that Israel is not belong to the Jews, but belongs to them, right? That conflict's still here. Abraham was promised this land by God. Okay, and he says, okay, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go into this land. Now, they took an intermediary stop for 5 years, and that's what we just read about, in a place called Haran. And there, Abraham's father, Terah, died. Now, whether it was necessary for Terah, who was an idolater, to die before Abraham could go into the Promised Land, I don't know. You know, but it is coupled with Abraham leaving Haran, going into the Promised Land with the death of his father, okay, which we just read about. And then you get to chapter 12. Verse 1,
It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, or unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy, what?
Father's
house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, he had said that before Terah died. He said it to him. Another place you can read in Acts chapter 7, he said it unto him when they were in Mesopotamia, which was where Ur the Chaldees was. Okay, so they were in Mesopotamia. God said to Abraham, leave. This big throng of people leave Ur of the Chaldees. They leave the moon city. For 5 years, they're in Haran. God had said that. Now Terah dies, and it says, goes on to say, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham did what? Departed. You know, Abraham is called the father of all them that believe. This is a simple example of what it is to believe. God had said, leave and go. And so what did Abraham do? He sat on his butt and he scratched his head and he wondered, oh, I don't know. I mean, I got a lot of stuff happening here in the Moon City. And, you know, this is a pretty cool place. And no, did he do that? No. What do you do? He departed. He left. I mean, believing is sort of simple. It's like if, you know, if God says, do this, you know what it means? Do it. What is Abraham? He departed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. This is how we understand that they were in Haran for 5 years, because he was 70 years old when he left Ur of the Chaldees. And it goes on to say, and Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, his nephew, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and unto the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land to a place called Sichem into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the what? Land. Now, as I mentioned before, the land was inhabited. It was inhabited by a lot of different kinds of people. One of them, one that's specifically emphasized here, is the Canaanites. The Canaanite is associated with great evil. You know, bad guys. In other words, there's a lot of bad guys in the land. And this is what Abraham came into. God had promised him that this was going to be his land, that his heirs were going to get this land. But Abraham now has moved in. That is potentially a bad situation for him, right? Potentially dangerous. But remember, believing is not by sight. You don't go by how things look sense knowledge-wise. Sense knowledge-wise, this could have been a very bad situation for Abraham. But he was not walking by sight. He was walking by what? Believing. He was walking by believing. He was walking by the guidance that God had given him. This is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, there's a lot of different things that Abraham did in his life. There's a lot of press, so to speak, given to Abraham in Genesis. I think from Genesis at the end of chapter 11 all the way through chapters 24, somewhere in there, there's a big chunk of Genesis that's written concerning Abraham. When you get to Hebrews is in the New Testament, and Hebrews condenses a lot of stuff that's explained in greater detail in the Old Testament. It condenses it down into a, you know, a dose, a real concentrated dose of truth. In Hebrews 11, we're going to read about Abraham. It says in verse 8, by faith, or that's the word for believing, by believing Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, that's the promised land, Abraham did what? He obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Remember, he wasn't going by sight. He was going by believing. He didn't understand everything that was associated with what God was telling him to do, but he went because God had said to do it. That's believing. And then verse 9, it says, by believing, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, the same promise that's referred to here is the promise of the land. Okay, in context, there's many other promises given to Abraham, but this is talking about the promise of the land. Now, they come into this land, it's inhabited, but God had said, it's yours. He didn't say, drive out the inhabitants of the land. That is a revelation that came to somebody else later. But he did say, go into the land. They went in. Now, you can read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These people were not paupers. They were very wealthy people at that time. They had great flocks. They had servants. They were great wealthy people. They brought a lot of wealth with them. They developed wealth while they're in the promised land. But yet it says here that Abraham, his son Isaac, and his grandson Jacob all lived in what? Tents. When they went into the promised land, did they build cities? No. They came from a great city. Abraham came from a great city, Ur of the Chaldees, one of the great ancient cities of that time. But when he went into the promised land, he lived in tents. Tents are a temporary dwelling, right? You know, now if you build a house, you know, foundation and, you know, everything, a little more permanent. But they lived in tents, and they, you know, they kind of moved around. The other thing that it says here is that Abraham sojourned in the land. I don't know if you've ever really, you know, asked or thought about, well, what does the word sojourn mean? It's a good word, sojourn. I like that word. Sounds kind of cool. It's kind of related to some other words. You know, like journ to us sort of implies like a journey. But really, it's really neat when you look at it. The word sojourn in English, English is one of the derivative languages of Latin. You know, you trace it back, but there's others too, like, you know, French and German and Spanish, you know, Latin derivatives language. In the Latin, and this also is very clear in the French, the word sojourn is made up of two parts. Anybody here have any background in French, in the French language?
Yeah, that was a really long time.
There's a prefix or a prefix in French, sous, S-O-U-S, sous. We use it. I have a cooking business, and we use it in a kitchen. You'll say someone's a sous chef. You ever heard of that? The word sous means underneath. It means underneath. So you got a head chef, and then you got an underneath chef, a sous chef. Okay, so it means underneath. And then in French, the word sojourn is made up of sous, and then the journ part is the word jour. Does anybody know what jour means in French?
Day.
So the word sojourn literally means under a day. In other words, it's a temporary stay under a day. Like if you sojourn somewhere, you're there, but it's temporary. It's like Dennis and Judy are sojourning in Stockton. You know, they're taking a trip. And they, you know, it's really cool because in the word, there's a lot of different words that all kind of relate to this. There's the word stranger that's used. Like if someone's a stranger, they're not known to, you know, the people of that live there. Like there's, if we had a stranger in the neighborhood, you know, you might, you know, mention it to the police, right? There's a stranger. There's something strange. They're not really.
We don't know.
Yeah, we don't know who they are. So there's the word stranger, which sort of shows you know, they're outside of the norm. There's the word foreigner, which means, you know, a person from another country or another place, but, you know, generally another country that came there. And then there's also the word pilgrim. And the word pilgrim is a traveler. You know, someone like, you know, the United States, you know, can we date back to the pilgrims that came here from, they traveled from England. And they're all these words are kind of related. But one of them is a sojourner. That's Abraham. The reason that they lived in tents, as we'll see, is because they considered their stay to be temporary. I shared this with my son, Joey, who, you know, we oftentimes get on the phone. We either talk about food or we talk about the Bible generally. And we're talking about the Bible, and I told him some of the stuff I was learning about this word sojourn. He said, "Oh yeah, Dad, that's like a day trip." That's what it means, you know, like the Beatles song, "Day Tripper," or something like that. But you know, it's like a day trip. You know, that's how Abraham and his heirs looked at their lives. It was like a day trip. Isn't it interesting that our period of time that we live in now is called man's day in the Bible? You know, it's like, you know, this time that we have on earth is like a day. Think about it. This is like a day trip. But it is temporary. He went from a permanent thing, you know, Ur of the Chaldees, but he also knew that he was going somewhere else. Let's keep reading. It says, well, again, verse 9, by believing he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For, verse 10, he looked for a what?
City
which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is who? God. You know, he went from kind of a permanent resident of being Ur of the Chaldees into the promised land, but he realized it was a temporary stay. But he was looking for a permanent city that had what? Foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know what? This city that he looked for has not come yet. It's actually described at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22 as being the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what he looked for. He looked for that which Christ would come and accomplish and make the way paved to get into. It's kind of new. Now, this is an example of why Abraham is the father of all them that believe. Is his attitude towards life here upon earth was that it's temporary. You know, didn't get all entangled with the affairs of this life, didn't look at it like this was his permanent residence, because he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And then it talks in Hebrews 11 about his wife, Sarah. Verse 13 says, these all died in believing, not having received the promises. You know, the promise that was given to Abraham of the land, he never, you know, fully received. He just had a temporary abode there. You know, it as yet, nobody's yet to receive the full promise. That comes during the Revelation period. And many of the other ones, he was promised that the Christ would come from his seed. And yet, Christ hadn't been born when Abraham died. So it says, these all died in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a what?
City.
Isn't that cool? I mean, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's what we sang about earlier. You know, I thought of, I am just a happy pilgrim traveling through this world of sin, getting ready for that city when the saints go marching in. You know, that's what it's talking about. That's Abraham's example. To us. Now, if you go back in Genesis and you look at Lot, who, as we've seen already, the nephew of Abraham, the grandson of Terah, who accompanied Abraham into the promised land, Lot had a little different attitude than Abraham. In fact, I'll show it to you very briefly here. Go back to the book of Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 13. You know, some truths in the Bible just are very, very plain, very, very on the surface, very easy to get. And then there's other truths in the Word that are take a little more work, a little more study, a little more effort. You know, God wants us to read the Word and, you know, be benefited just from reading it and enjoy the great truths that anyone can pick up the book and read. But he also wants us to study it, and he wants us to put it together, and he wants us to see the minute accuracy of the Word. He wants us to dig, you know, for the gold, so to speak, the truth that is buried in the Scriptures that can be unfolded when you really put your head and heart into it. Well, this is one of those truths about Lot. Because after Abraham and Lot go into the promised land, it says in verse 5 of chapter 13 of Genesis, it says, and Lot also went with Abraham, had flocks, herds, and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So, you know, Abraham's guys are fighting with Lot's guys. There's strife. And then these, you know, bad people, the unbelievers, are watching this and seeing it. And, you know, it's not cool. There's strife between them. This is sort of like the beginning of a downward spiral that's recorded in the Word concerning Lot. It's not always apparent, but we will see it as it unfolds. Look at verse 10. Whoops, how did I get in Proverbs? Just a second.
give me a minute, back to Genesis chapter 13. In verse 10, it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord into the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar." So, after this strife, it says that Lot beheld this area that contained Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, that's where his gaze was. In verse 11, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." So this is what Lot chose, you know, that which he had beheld. Verse 12, "Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward" where?
Sodom.
Now, remember, I'm saying this is sort of buried there. You couldn't necessarily notice that there's anything wrong with this, but it is heading in a certain direction. Where's it heading towards? Sodom. Okay? And then chapter 14. In verse 12, this is when there's a battle of the kings, and some of the kings come in, and in this battle, it says in verse 11, "They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods," and what? "Departed." So in this battle, they captured Lot and his goods, but by this time, you know, Lot wasn't just beholding Sodom. He wasn't just tending towards Sodom. He was living in Sodom. He dwelt in Sodom, right? And now go to chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. In verse 1, this is a chapter that talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, but in verse 1, it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." By this time, it describes Lot. We already saw that Lot dwelled in Sodom, in this city, but now it says that he sat in the gate. Does anybody know what that represents?
Judgment.
Yeah, that he was a judge. He was an elder of Sodom. He was one of the judges. This is where, you know, people went to the gate, is where judgments were handed out by judges. And it, by this time, Lot had ascended, or I'd like to say he descended, you know, to the office of being a judge. He was an elder and a judge in the city of Sodom. You know, it's interesting because this brings up something that's really significant for all of us. It's kind of like, okay, well, what do you identify with? You know, how do you characterize your life? What is it that, you know, if you were going to describe yourself, what would be, you know, the predominant way that you would think of yourself, or, you know, what do you identify with? You know, yeah, you know, for some people, you'd say, you know, it'd be their profession. You know, well, I'm a, you know, a lawyer, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a, you know, dishwasher, whatever, you know, whatever it is, you know, whatever you do. Thank you, Dennis.
Yeah.
You know, what do you identify with? You know, where is it that your heart's at? You know, what's predominant in your life?
you know, I think we saw a pretty good indication of Abraham and how he viewed his life, and particularly the land and the culture and what he, where he was living, that it was temporary, it was just passing through. Lot seemed to take a little different direction, didn't he? He had sort of, you know, put his roots in into Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that place, those two cities, to this day, are representative of great evil, of sin. In fact, so much so, if you read the rest of this chapter, that they were basically wiped out by God because of the evil that dwelt there. But this is what, Lot started to identify with. In fact, he, you know, became very rooted in it as a judge, as an elder. It's also very interesting that when this destruction of the cities occurred, God had given Lot instruction, and basically the instruction was, you know, get out of there. You know, you want to get out of there before it's destroyed. But look what it says in verse 20. How did I get? I'm having trouble. My Bible is falling apart from much use, and but we're going to Genesis 19 in verse 26. In verse 17 it says, "And it came to pass when they," this is the angels, brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be," what? Consumed. So God had, by the way of the angels, it said, you know, get out of there and don't look back. You know, something that was, you know, in the past, don't look back at it. There's a lot of learning here. You know, something that you got delivered out of, don't look back. You know, evidently Lot didn't look back. But unfortunately, look at verse 27.
26.
To verse 26, excuse me. Yeah, it says, but his wife did what?
Looked back
from behind him, and she became what? A pillar of salt. In other words, she died. Now, you know, all that's involved in her becoming a pillar of salt and all that, I don't know. I don't understand the science or whatever. I know that, you know, this was fire and brimstone, that there was tremendous, you know, chemical reactions, whatever thing, and there's been people that have scientifically documented that all this occurred. It's what produced the Dead Sea over there, Sodom and Gomorrah. In the Gospel of Luke, we won't look it up, but there's a verse, a very simple verse, that says, "Remember Lot's wife." You know, it's interesting. Dennis and I came both through the same sort of leadership tree, if you will, in our ministerial work. We both went through the same training program. We both had similar responsibilities in a non-denominational ministry. And part of our experience included ordination. And I remember very clearly at my ordination ceremony, which was a unique one because it occurred at the Rock of Ages, which some of you are familiar with, big festival, big, you know, Christian festival. There was thousands of people that observed me and a few others getting ordained at the Rock of Ages. But one of the things that the man who was conducting the service, he looked at all of us and he said, "Remember Lot's wife."
Really?
Yeah.
I remember that.
And you know what? I haven't forgotten. I'm not sure at the time I really understood it, to tell you the truth. I mean, But I think now I do. You know, don't look back. You know, there's a lot of stuff. All of us have stuff in our past. I mean, you know, things that are good, things that aren't, things that are maybe in between, things you got questions about, things you, you know, maybe cherish. But don't look back. I mean, isn't there a section in Philippians that says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth on those things? Yep. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ. See, Abraham didn't look back. No affection for what he left behind. It's a good example. The Old Testament is for our learning, and there's a lot of learning there. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Well, before you go to the Gospel of John. You guys don't mind if we look at a little more, do you? John chapter 17. I guess for a number of weeks now, I've just been very excited to share some of this stuff, but even more than that, just very excited to think of my life as a sojourner, that I'm just, you know, kind of between...
Passing through.
Just passing through, kind of, you know, this is a, you know, it's a day. It's a, you know, a day trip. But we're heading towards the city. In John chapter 17, let's start in verse 14. This is one of the great prayers in the Word, one of the greatest prayers of all time, the prayer of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying for believers. He's praying for us. But, you know, specifically for those that he had at the time. He says, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what?
Truth.
Now, some of you might be familiar with the word sanctify. What does it mean?
To
be set apart. You know, Abraham was set apart from all the junk that was in the promised land. You know, from the Canaanite, from Sodom and Gomorrah, from all the idolatry, all the other stuff. Abraham was set apart. And how was he set apart? By the word. Thy word is truth, by the truth. In verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So we have been sent into the world, you know, by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we've been set apart from the world. You know, this in the New Testament is described as one of our sonship rights, one of our great privileges is that we are sanctified. We are, have sanctification, set apart from all the junk of this world. Now, if we want to, we can be like Lot's wife, or we can go back and return and live in, you know, the old ways. But, you know, some of us have proven that that's not a good road to take. You know, to realize, hey, you know, we are set apart. And the word sanctify is real cool because it's related to the word for holy. You know, set apart from that which is common. You know, we've got Holy Spirit. We're different kinds of people. You know, it's a theme that not just with Abraham, but it kind of goes through the Bible. I'm looking at Moses. Moses' first son was named Gershom. He named him Gershom. You know what the word Gershom means? Stranger in a strange land. You ever heard that? You know, he was a stranger in the strange. He realized, you know, hey, I'm a stranger. You know, I'm a pilgrim. I'm a foreigner. You know, I'm a sojourner. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. verse 9, it says, "And they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." This is when the word of God came into Thessalonica, and when Paul brought it. It says, "And how ye turn to God from what?
Idols.
To serve the living and true God." See, they turned from idols. And when they turned from idols, like Abraham did, like, you know, others have, turned from idols, they turned to serve God. And then it also says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So, you know, turned from idolatry to the true God, like Abraham did. And then Abraham was waiting. And what is he waiting for? The city, you know, to come, like we are. You know, now we're waiting for his Son from heaven, Jesus Christ, to take us to our true home. To close, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, wait. I think it's Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. The city that we read about in Hebrews 11 is mentioned in a couple other places. In, yeah, Hebrews 13, excuse me. In Hebrews, it says in verse 14, "For here," you know, while we're on earth, while we're sojourning here, "for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to what?" So just like Abraham didn't, you know, put his roots down, didn't identify with the culture, he just looked at it like a temporary dwelling place. So do we. We have no continuing city now, but we seek one to come. And the one that will come is far better than Ur of the Chaldees or Sodom and Gomorrah or Stockton or any other place you might have been. That's really cool. Hallelujah. That's a great place. But we're just passing through because Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he does, we will be gathered together and taken to our true heavenly home. So, wonderful truth from God's word. And it's something, it's a thread that as you read your Bible, you'll see this throughout, because the believers in the Old Testament are described as just being pilgrims and foreigners, and they're just sojourners, you know, just traveling through. And, you know, it's the same attitude that believers throughout time are to have, is that we're just passing through. This is not our, you know, this is not our home, but we are citizens of heaven, and Jesus Christ will take us there when he returns. So, Father, thank you for the wonderful word you've given us. Father, for how it gives us light and life and understanding of how our lives are to be lived. And, Father, that we don't have to get all consumed or dwell on the past, Father, but we know that the great day is ahead of us, and that till that time that we're waiting for your Son, that we have a message to give to others, and Father, that we have been sent into this world by Jesus Christ to deliver that message. Father, thank you for the blessing it is to be together and to enjoy this fellowship around your word in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you.